One more thing before we actually jump into the text for today. And it's just, you know what I love about Sundays, you know, amongst many things, is that I get to preach. You know, don't get me wrong, I enjoy sharing God's word. That's the idea. I don't like to talk too much. If you know me outside Sunday morning, you know I don't really talk too much. My wife can verify that for you if you don't believe me. But again, what I hate about Sunday morning is that I get to preach. I'm so visible. Me and Steve, or whoever's in the worship, we are just a few people who are doing ministry on Sundays. And it sends sometimes the wrong message. It sends the message that the ministers, those who do ministry, are those who have officially positions on Sunday mornings. It is not true. And I love that our church has this heart initiative that not just the pastor or the elders or whatever are involved in ministry, but we have what we call a grassroots approach. When people, out of their own initiative, come with ideas of projects or programs or things to do, and it's not because of me. It's sometimes in spite of me. That was a joke. It's just because God moves their hearts and allows them to bless others. And I want to say thank you, especially this morning, to Kim. Gotcha. Because she blessed us. You know, a whole month of daily emails with challenges from God. And not just that whole month. It was 2 months before of actually prep. And Steve was, joining her very willingly. Anyway, Kim, we want to say thank you for being a blessing and for just doing it because God moved your heart. We truly appreciate and recognize that that is what we all should, could, and ought to do. Thank you. And we have actually a sweet blessing for you too. So, James is here. Oh, kids, youth, go to the higher places, you know. Okay, that's Absalom, right? That was a joke. Okay, don't even look it now. But anyway, thank you so much again, and we pray for the word. Let's open the Bibles. 1 Peter 3. If you open with me, I'm reading mostly from ESV translation, but you know, I enjoyed really with the men's Bible study. We've used, 4 or 5 translations simultaneously, and we learned to enjoy the flavor of different versions. You know, I say it again, I've said it before, there is no wrong translation. They're different. The approach, the philosophy is different, but they all benefit to give us the overall picture. If you speak different languages, it's even more, if you read Chinese or Romanian or French, you get a flavor of God's word. Because in the end, everything is a translation. Because we don't read Hebrew, we don't read Greek, we read a translation of those. So my choice is ESV, but you choose whatever God has led you to. King James, NIV, there's one I don't like, but I won't tell you now, ask me afterwards. Anyway, let's read the text first. Is it on the screen? No. Okay, no, last week. So we are actually in a series with one main topic. It started with 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 11, and it speaks about submission. You know, we spoke about submission to authorities. You know, honor the king. Peter wrote to the Christians, honor the ungodly, mean, awful king that we have. Honor him. Be subject to the king. And that was a tough thing to write for Peter to a church that was persecuted. But he did write it because why? It was the godly thing to do. And then he said, for the slaves, be subject to your masters, honor your masters. Not just those who are kind and, easy to work for, but those who are not so easy to work for, the nasty ones, the demanding ones, I'm not commenting. You guys have your own images of what Peter said, obey them. Be subject to them. So he had said, be subject to the king, be subject to the employers, you know, was masters in that context. And that in this context, well, that was the theme from last week. We are called to shine like stars in the sky and to silence the ignorance. That was Peter's word. To silence the ignorance of those who do not know who Christians are. How? Not by eloquent, you know, speeches, or what was this, but by a transformed life. Silence the ignorance, you know. Live a life that can shut their mouths, you know. We kind of want that sometimes, you know. That's why we like, you know, the best Christmas movie ever, you know, Die Hard, because there, you know, it's about the good guys doing the right thing, even though it's hard, and in the end, seeing success. You know, it's something that speaks to the heart of many guys, and probably not just guys. So that was last week. But this week, let's read the verses. It's 1 through 7, and then we'll start discussing. It's not an easy passage. Somebody laughed at me when I said, I need prayer for this morning, and you'll see why. So let's read 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay. We cannot start. I cannot start this message without addressing one big elephant in the room, and that is the abuse of this verse throughout the history in churches. You know, we'll start with that. You know, remove the elephant from the room, address it, because, guys, and I mean, brothers and sisters, there has been abuse when men have said, "You must obey me because I'm the guy." You know, like, as bosses say, "You must obey me because I'm the boss," or kings say, "You must obey me because I'm the king." But there's nothing worthy of obedience or respect or honor. You know, and people have used that and then, you know, shoved it down the throat of people saying, "You must shut up and listen to me because you are weaker, I'm stronger." And actually, physically, that happened and abuse happened, verbally and physically. And sometimes churches allowed it just because the verses seemed to indicate that that is the approach. So we start by addressing this, and I say it's wrong. And you'll see why. As we go through this passage, you'll see why. That abuse was, any abuse is wrong actually, but this one in particular must be addressed. Why? Because the world today uses this passage, or actually the abuse of this passage, to justify an attack on what I call biblical manhood. Godly men and how they should behave. You know, you've heard the phrase, maybe if you read news or read internet, toxic masculinity. You know, and that phrase is used to basically not just correct bad behavior, but basically attack what we called biblical manhood, saying it's wrong for guys to lead. The Bible says that guys ought to lead, but we'll see how that leadership ought to happen. You know, so the solution is not, guys, you don't lead anymore. It's a different solution. You'll see it in this passage, and you can read for yourselves later on. But let's say, the church must own to the fact that this has been a problem in the past. And I cannot erase the past. I can learn from it, learn from the scriptures especially, and move on a path that God is showing us all, that honors him and basically is a light unto the world. So, as I quote, I wrote a book I have in my office that said, many people get into hyperventilation just by reading that one word. You know, and it's true. It's true. But you know what? Submission is actually a biblical principle. And let's look about this. Before we actually go into this actual passage, let's talk this question of what does the Bible say about equality of value and economy of roles? And you'll understand the meaning of these words in a moment. If you open your Bibles to Galatians 3, it's not going to be on the screen, so you have to open your Bibles to that passage. Galatians 3, verse 28. It says here, the Apostle Paul writes to the church saying, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." This passage, and not this one only, I just chose one for this morning, speaks about the fact that in Christ, we are equal in value. God does not see man as superior and woman as inferior, as some say weaker must mean. No. God says, you are a Christian, a son or a daughter of the King, and you are equal in value. And people say, if we're equal in value, we must have identical roles, right? And that's where the word kind of comes and says, nope. You know, we have what we call, in theology, sorry for this, I'm going to use some fancy words. You can ignore them or forget them, but I kind of need them as tools right now. There is an economy of roles, which means economy is a Greek word. If you cannot believe it, the economy is actually a Greek word. It means how the house is organized. The organization of the home or the house, that is actually what economy means. And in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, if you read, God from the beginning ordained roles, not value differences, just role differences. And the way we're built, it seems actually right now, there's a tendency to call, let me find the right words, sexual abuse. If you say that men are different than women. In the States, down south, there's a movement that wants to say it's illegal, against the law, you go to jail if you say that men are different than women. It's going that way, at least in the States. I read an article, yesterday on the news, on the internet, and it's scary that people are even thinking about this. But God's, let's look at God first. Have you heard about the word Trinity? Who knows what the word Trinity is? Means Trinity. Speak up. It's basic. Steve, heard? Sorry. Say so what? Three. Trinity. It's about God. It's a mystery. It's something we don't have a logical description of. We can say it's like this. So we know we have one God, but our God is expressed, or we know there are three persons who are one, and that's the part we cannot explain logically. It's a faith issue. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Who is more God than the other? No, they're equal in value. We'll do after New Year's Eve. We'll actually go through the council, to the Apostles' Creed together on Sunday mornings, just as educating ourselves about the old creeds of the church. And it says that they're all one. They're the same, equally God. That's what we call ontological Trinity. Sorry for the word. Ontological Trinity means all three persons of God are equally God. In their existence, there's no difference in them. They're all equally God. There's another term called, again, I'll go fast with this, economic Trinity, which means they are equal, but they have different roles. The Spirit honors the Son. The Son honors the Father. The Son obeys the Father. The Spirit obeys the Father and the Son. Okay? So there are roles, and that doesn't mean that they're different in their nature. Back in the 4th century, there was this guy called Athanasius, very famous guy that says one time he was the only Christian bishop who was still a faithful Orthodox believer in the fact that Jesus is God. Everybody else thought that Jesus is not God. It's just like God. you know, the Gnostics. He was the only bishop left, and said, the king said, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And he said, if the whole world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the whole world. He stood strong like a rock, and he allowed the church to maintain the right faith, the good faith, back in the 4th century. Yeah, 4th century. But anyway, this Athanasius says this. People say or speak about Jesus Christ, and they say because he chose to become human, he is less than God. They say because he does the work of salvation on earth, he is less than God. What he does disqualifies him from being equal with God. He was fighting against this teaching, that what Jesus does makes him less than God. What you do and what you are, the teaching in those days was Jesus is less God because he does submit to the Father. And he said, no, that's wrong. You know, Jesus is God even if he submits to the Father. That's the how the house of God is operating. And then going down to family, husbands and wives, people said because the wife is called to submit, therefore she is inferior. And using the same argument as about Christ. Christ is not less God because he submits to the Father. The same argument was brought into the family. The wife is not less than the man because she is called to submit. The church ought never said that. If ever we said that, we were wrong in this. We're equal in value, but we have different roles. That is the teaching of the church. Okay? The way I see it. I could be wrong. If I am, come talk to me at the end. But that's how I see it. You know, God ordained an order of roles within the equality of value. Submission to God-ordained authorities is the issue usually in the church and families and the world out there. But because submission carries the implication of voluntary yielding to a recognized authority. But again, I say that that does not imply an inequality of value. With this aside, finally, let's go to the Word. But we'll start with the husband, you know, just to make sure. We'll start with the husband. It's not going to be heavy on you guys, on us. It's just what the Word says, okay? Husbands, it says, likewise, verse 7 is this, and actually it's 1 Peter, not Galatians. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, men, husbands, are called to lead in such a way that God is honored at home, you know. And our example for husbands, present or future husbands, our example is Christ. When we love or honor our wives, how do we do it? What model do we follow? Well, open up with me if you can. Click, swipe, whatever, to John 13. To give you one taste, one example of how love looks like. John 13, verses 1 and 2. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved those who God gave him, he loved them to the end. How did Christ love those who were his own? It's a question. John 13 as a reference. Let's read. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his own outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash disciples' feet. Jesus loved those who were his own to the end, all the way. How? By taking the position of a slave the lowest slave in the house, and he washed their feet. Guys, that is our example of leadership. If you look outside in the world to copy the model of leadership from what you see in the movies or in the whatever, in society, that's not our model. This is our model. We love our wives and we lead them, especially through serving. And now we can jump to Ephesians 5. You know, it's the old, you know, if you want, it's a sister passage of this 1 Peter 3. Ephesians 5. My Bible doesn't have enough bookmarks. And 5, let me see, it's around 20. 22, actually. Well, actually, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's simple. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. That is, again, our model. Christ is our model. We love by serving. We love by sacrificing. We love by putting ourselves in the lower positions to make sure the ones whom we lead are blessed, protected, taken care of, and so on and so forth. That's the model. The problem is that sometimes, okay, there's a book out there called The Four Pillars of Manhood. And the, you know, just a nutshell, the book says this: the man has four roles. He's a warrior to protect. He's a king to provide. He's a teacher to pass on wisdom and knowledge. And he's a friend to love and to be, you know, just to fellowship. These are the four roles. But these four roles can all be abused. A warrior can be a weakling that doesn't do the protection part. Doesn't play like Bruce Willis. You know, he's just weak. Or he can be abused. He has power, physical power and tools and whatever, and he abused by being a brute, you know. As a king, a provider, he can either... I forgot exactly, because anyway, all four pillars can be abused in manhood, and a godly man knows how to love and serve and protect and lead, as Christ has done it. And when we do this as husbands, it's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful image, and it says in our text today that we are to lead in an understanding way. Guys, I know all the jokes. Maybe not all the jokes, a lot of the jokes about understanding women. Who has heard a joke about understanding women? Who has said a joke about understanding women? Okay. There's, you know, I've used them. They're funny. Okay. They're funny. But put aside all the joke and get this from me as a pastor's word to us all. We can understand enough of our wives to love them and to honor them. We may not understand everything because we're different. And I say it again, we are different. But we can understand enough so we can love them the way they need to be loved. Okay? I honestly, Anna and I, you know, she doesn't see the way I see. I don't see the way she sees some things. But I know, I'm a student of my wife. I ask her, not very often, but to ask her, you know, what does she need? Because I want to serve her like Christ served the church. And I want to lead her in a way that she's blessed by my leadership. I want to show her honor. It says here, men or husbands, show honor to your wives as to someone who is an heir with you of the grace of God. It says, as to a weaker vessel, I'll address this later on, but weaker does not mean, oh boy, I'm so bad on time. Okay. Weaker does not mean, again I say, weaker in a sense of quality, value, you know, mental, whatever. It's actually, most times, not always, but physical, you know. My mom, she always asked me, Adi, open up the jar for me. Or, you know, give me the thing from the upper shelf. Or carry this for me. That was my mom. Why? Because she knew I was stronger. I'm a guy. I was stronger, you know. I am. Whatever. It's that context. It's a generalization. It doesn't apply always. Sometimes guys are weaker than their wives. Sometimes, you know, There are so those instances, but it's not about quality. It's about, you know, the fact that biologically most times we have more muscles and, you know, more, not more bones, because it's the same number of bones. Whatever. You understand what I mean? You know, weaker does not mean less important, less quality. It's like, you know, taking a mug, a coffee mug from Tim Hortons. That's what? $2 worth, the actual mug. And taking a nice china porcelain. That's, you know, can be valued as like hundreds of bucks. It is weaker. If you drop it, it breaks. If you drop a mug from Starbucks, or not Starbucks, but Tim Hortons, it may actually survive, easily survive, because it's stronger. But it's not about being better because you're stronger. You're just different, okay? So showing honor. How do we show honor? We understand that one day we'll stand together in heaven before Christ. We inherit the same grace of God, and we are worthy of the same equal honor before Christ. So we don't look at her. I'm looking at my wife. She's right here. So sorry about that. We're equally heirs of the same love and grace and future with Christ, and therefore equally worthy of the same honor. And there's a big warning here. If we don't do this, our prayers may be hindered. God might choose not to listen to my prayers if I don't honor my wife. It's a stark warning that ought to be taken into full value. You know, our prayer life is dependent on how we honor the one that God has placed in our lives as our spouse. So it's not without consequences. You know, the law sometimes is weak because it doesn't specify consequences. When the law specifies the consequence, if you drive over, what is 50, over the law, over the speed limit, your car is confiscated. That's big. I don't want to get, I mean, they may take that car anyway. But when there's consequences, we pay attention. So guys, pay attention. Not honoring your wife does have consequences. Before God, it is a serious offense before God. So learn to relate. Learn to understand, because we can't understand enough. You know, I'll still make jokes about differences and the way we need to read many books to understand even the first things. But, you know, beyond the jokes, we can learn enough to relate, to protect, and to honor our wives. And now to the other part. Likewise, turn the page. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Okay. Again, the connection is with the verses before. Be subject to the king. Honor the king. Honor your boss. Honor your husband. You know, the context here is specific. It's mostly to non-Christian husbands. You know, mostly, not all, but mostly. Peter says, just like Paul, honor the one whom you're married with and show God's light through your behavior. You know, in the Roman law, to get a bit of a context, if a husband became a Christian, his whole house was deemed to be Christian. He was allowed to, sometimes when required, you know, his religion was the religion of all his family. That was commonly understood from the Greeks and Romans. If the guy has one religion, his wife and kids will have the same religion. So Christians, you know, Christian husbands, for them it was easy to say, woman, go to church. Sorry, they may not have said it this way, but you understand the image. But for a wife, she was tied to her husband's religion. If she became a Christian and he didn't, she had a tough go. Because she could not, with her words, it was against the law for her to go and say, husband, go to church. It was against the law, you know, the Roman law at least. So she had to lead him to Christ, what? Not through her words, but through her behavior. And this is what Peter is leaning on. You know, preaching was not the main method of testimony, but behavior. Because sometimes, let's be honest, even if you're good guys, we're stubborn. We are, by definition, most of us, stubborn. You know? Right, honey? You know? And it takes not the words of our wives, especially not the many words of our wives, if I can say that. It takes her behavior to change our hearts. And my wife has changed me through her encouraging of the Word of God when he quotes verses to me and stuff. But mostly, just by being who she is, because God has called her to respect and submit to me. And she spoke volumes to my heart through her behavior. And that's what Peter is saying. A changed life speaks louder and is most often the most effective method of influencing a family member. A changed life. And ideally, let's say this, submission ought to be mutual. Ephesians 5:21 says what? Submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. So living on, you know, leading, or starting from this this argument, you know, basically it's not about who demands submission. We'll do this at the conclusion. Let me go through a couple of, one more comment. The adorning. We spoke about weaker. We said weaker does not mean less quality, okay? Just sometimes weaker. So it's not a bad thing, you know. Don't use it as a weapon, guys. But the adorning comment, it says here, and I had to address this. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting of the gold or jewelry and the clothing you wear. This is not a do not put jewelry on you ever, forever, nothing. Because it's not just jewelry, it's like jewelry, hair, and clothes. So if you say no jewelry, you have to get the whole package. Okay? No jewelry, no hair thingies, and no clothes. Okay? So we cannot go that way. Because it would be funny. I mean, really, really interesting kind of a church to have that. It's about comparing what is most beautiful. The outside. Where should you put most effort? On your outside or on your inside? What is most effective to change somebody's heart? Your outside or your inside? Especially for Rudy. Rudy, amen. Especially the inside for you, man. You know, that this is the context here. It's like, it's a comparison between the two, which one is more important. It's not a prohibition towards the external, okay? I'm not saying you should spend like $1,000 on jewelry and makeup and whatever. If you have the money, whatever, spend them. But that's less and less and less important. Remember, to have this in context, remember a phrase of Christ says, you should hate your mother and your father. Remember that phrase? Are we to hate our parents? Kim, are we to hate our parents? Say it louder. Okay, thank you. You know what they say that, because the parents are here. No, we're not. But it's loving God, by comparison, ought to be such much more, such a burning passion and love for God, that by comparison, loving others is like hate. It's a comparison issue. It's not the either or. They're both valid and important, but one is so much more higher and important. You know, being beautiful on the inside, it's so much better and important than being beautiful on the outside. Although two of them, honey, don't give up on the stuff you do. You do good. Okay. What's left? Oh, we spoke about that. We spoke about this. Let's make it personal. Okay, I have 5 more minutes to finish my message. Oh. The question, like I said back from Francis Schaeffer, is how should then we live? How does this message impact our behavior, our life at home? You know, what does this change? There's something I call the way of Christ. The message, I had a title, if you saw it in the beginning, that says the way of submission. But my thought in my head was, this is how family looks like when Christ is the head of the home, of the house. You know, this is the way of Christ. Whether it's submitting to authorities, to your employers, or to your spouse. It's the way of God, the way of submission. It's the way Christ behaves towards his Father, and we ought to imitate the same behavior. But when it comes to family, we know the abuse. We know the hurts and the pains and the scars that we've seen. I've seen my home, my parents. My mom was physically and verbally abused by my dad her whole life. She got beaten by my dad when she was 70-something. So I've seen it firsthand. You know how abuse looks like. And it's ugly. And it's damaging. And it's destroying hearts and lives. And it's not what we want in the church. There was one family back in Romania. I didn't know them personally. I knew the church they would go to, and I spoke with some of their neighbors and say, oh, that Christian guy, oh yeah, he's the one who beats his wife. He was known for being the only guy on the street who would beat up his wife regularly. What kind of testimony is that? You know, it's just wrong. Well, this young couple, I was doing translation for a conference for marriages, for marriage, Christian marriage conference. And a young couple, he was 22-ish, 25-ish maybe, and she was younger. He comes dragging her to the teacher, to Dan Clement. And he said to us, to the teacher and to me, I was doing translation, he said, when are you going to speak to her about submission? Man, my teacher, the teacher, he was so angry. He was like, I'm going to... He had to use a lot of restraint to not choke that guy because he was so obnoxious. But when are you going to teach her about submission? Guys, when the Christian wife is seeking to love her husband with her whole being, and the Christian husband is seeking to love his wife as Christ loved the church, the issue of submission never emerges. In a godly, God-led, Christ-focused family, the issue of submission never even comes up. Why? Because we don't need to. It's easy for my wife to submit to me when I follow Christ. It's easy for me to love her when she honors and respects and obeys me. But even if I don't, and even if she does, the command says the same, or she doesn't. The command says the same. We ought to honor our wives and submit to our husbands. But in a Christian family, there's so beauty. When each of the spouses focuses on the mutual responsibility of love and serving, the image of marriage is clear and beautiful when Christ is seen in that family. This author, actually it's two authors, Cloud and Thousand, they wrote a book called Boundaries. It says, focusing on submission is almost surely an indicator that one's priorities are messed up. I want us to have good priorities. Love Christ. Love the wife, love the husband, obey the husband, honor the wife. Why? Because Christ has changed our hearts. We don't need to be first. Because we know Christ knew he was God and still he served and sacrificed. And we follow a model, may that be the model. We want to be like John Wayne and, you know, be the tough guy that does and says this and that. But you know what? Christ had legions of angels on his side, and he still chose to suffer on the cross for us. He could swipe all the armies of Rome in a blink of an eye, and he chose to say, no, I'm going to the cross for you. He washed the feet of those who betrayed him. He washed the feet of Judas. He washed the feet of Peter, knowing what would happen. Not because they deserved it, but because that was the right thing to do for him as a God, like if I say that, as a God follower, as Christ himself. And that's our model. And wives, your husbands can be stubborn and messy and can make wrong choices sometimes. But I pray that you have godly husbands that follow Christ, even when they make wrong choices. And I pray that you choose to submit to them, not because they deserve it, but because you honor Christ. And may your behavior impact the husband that maybe right now is not a perfect one. It's not rebellion that can change him. It's not you being more feisty or more words. You can speak probably more words than I can, but that's not the way to change. It's a transformed life that will impact and transform husbands. Right, Mike? Amen. It's not much to say anymore. If you have questions for me at the end, if you have things you want to clarify, please seek me up, and I'm more than happy to discuss with you from the Bible and from what I've seen in my own life. But guys, brothers and sisters, sorry. This is the way of Christ. And I would not be honoring Christ if I would not speak up the word of Christ, and I would hide it or ignore it or put it away or just wash it up. No, it's there. Wives, submit your husbands. And husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. It's in the Bible. There's no way around. Who's got the most difficult job? I say it again. Wives, submit your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Who's got the toughest job? I mean, come on, we like to win. I'd like you guys to actually do something different today. I'd like you to close your eyes. I'll close my eyes too. Why don't you pray for your marriage? You may need to ask right now for forgiveness. I don't know. You may need to ask for grace and for power to obey or to love and serve, even though it's hard. I won't pray until, I mean, I will give us all time to pray. But guys, let's not talk about the person next to us. It's about us. If you're not married here, you will, by God's grace, sometimes be married. Pray that when that happens, you can be the godly wife or the godly husband. Don't focus on getting the right woman or the right guy. Focus on being the best woman and the best guy they can get. So pray for yourselves and pray for a marriage. And I'll close with my own prayer at the end. Let's pray. Father, I come before you humbly, knowing that if it wasn't for you, Lord, I'd be such a mess. And sometimes I'm still a mess, even if I try my best to follow you, Lord. Sometimes, some days, my selfishness just is so strong and my flesh just wants to be gratified, and sometimes I just lose that battle. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me this day and to change my heart and give me the strength to truly love my wife as you have loved the church. I pray that you change my selfish heart and allow me to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, and to choose to serve and to make myself the servant. Because he said that if I am the least of all in this world, I'll be the first in your world, in your kingdom. Father, help me to not seek my own. Help not to seek what's best for me, Lord, but seek what is best for those who have put in my heart, in my life, especially for my wife, Lord. May our marriages in the church, in this church, be so strong and such an image of your glory and of your love that those who come and get to know us will just be jealous. And we'll see you, Lord, in our lives, and we want to become like us. And that will give us the chance to proclaim Christ and salvation through his blood. But Lord, I truly pray today that our families will be strengthened through your word and through our obedience to your word, our willful obedience to what you have called us to, not because of somebody deserving it, but because, Lord, you deserve our full-hearted, entire, immediate obedience. I pray that these words would ring true in our hearts today and every day of our lives. May they prepare us for the good days of marriage and for the more difficult days of our marriages. So in through thick and thin, through beautiful days and stormy days, we'll be always honoring you, Lord, and walk together strong as a team before you in love and respect and honor, all for your glory. I thank you, Lord, and I pray that we leave this place encouraged and transformed and challenged and ready to live this word in our lives, even today. In your son's precious name I pray. Amen. One word I say, if you need prayer even today, I will stay up here for a few minutes after the last song, or just come to me. We don't really do what we call, church used to call altar calls. But Lord, if you need prayer right now, don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Seek me up and I'll pray for you. And we'll just ask for God's mercy on our families and our lives. Amen. So if you need prayer, come to me. If you don't want to do it today, I'm here most days of the week. And I would be honored to pray with you and for you and just seek God's face and God's mercy for our families. Amen.